Our reading is from the book of Luke, which is on page 1044. It's the book of Luke and chapter 12. Page 1044. It's Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then he will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Do keep that passage open in front of you. It's still page 1044. If you closed your Bible, open it again. If you never opened your Bible, now is the time to do. You want to make sure that what I preach is from the Scriptures, however winsome or very dean I am. It's so good to be with you today. Thank you particularly for being such a wonderful and supportive church family to our daughter. We hear again and again of all the good things that are happening here. I must admit, though, I was somewhat daunted and alarmed when I got the email from Rupert asking me about, or telling me what I was actually going to be preaching on. I opened it up, and how it read was, "John Irvin, watch out for greed," which is the title, apparently. I thought, help, does Rupert know all about my secret sins? But perhaps it's good to acknowledge as we begin that your visiting preacher today struggles with these issues of money and greed as much as anyone. So let's pray for God's help that we might hear his voice now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you care for us. Thank you for the Scriptures and the way you speak to us through them. Thank you that you want to speak to each one of us this morning. Help us to hear your voice and to respond wisely and obediently. For Jesus' sake, amen. It's not fair. That must be one of the most common phrases in any family lifetime and dispute that we have. A child is allowed to stay up later than his sibling, and the little one complains, "It's not fair." Trouble is that those kind of feelings don't disappear as we mature. "It's not fair. She didn't work nearly as hard as I did, and yet she's got a better degree." "It's just not fair. He got the promotion when I've done all the work." "It's not fair" is the driving force behind the young man who spoke to Jesus in our reading. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's got more and it's not fair." The man seems to be approaching Jesus in the right way. He is happy to show respect. He calls Jesus teacher, and he indicates that he will accept his authority, verse 21. Well, that seems all well and good, but look at the context. Always important to look at the context of any Bible passage. Always important to make sure your preacher is aware of the context, and if they're not, jolly well go up and correct them afterwards. Never just plunge in, even in your own Bible study and quiet times. Jesus had been teaching about the deepest and holiest things at the beginning of the chapter, these first 12 verses. Perhaps he was still doing so. Jesus had been saying things like this: "Whoever acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God." Verse 8. And verse 12, how the Holy Spirit will help us know what to say, even in the most difficult of situations. Heady stuff. And this man had been in the crowd, verse 13. But he doesn't give any indication that he'd been actually listening to these deep spiritual matters. Instead, he launches in on a purely earthly affair. "Tell my brother to give me more." And Jesus refused to get drawn into this kind of argument. Verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" And perhaps you notice that the form of address, "man," is hardly cordial. One day, of course, Jesus will be the judge and arbiter of all human beings, the divider between people. But that day is not yet. Jesus is underlining that he came to bring people to God, not property to people. And in this situation, he's concerned with the attitudes of people, not who gets what. And that's true still. Jesus is not a divider of money, but a revealer of truth. He's not a magistrate, but a discerner of motive. He taught principles, and he left his disciples to apply them in detail. We have the responsibility to see how the principles that Jesus gives us should be worked out in our lives. By and large, Jesus' teaching is full of promises and wonderful encouragement. That was one of the things that drew me to him in the first place. I had thought he was all about spoiling life, giving up all the fun things that I like to do and doing all the boring things like going to church and singing these funny hymns and things. And I was so thrilled to discover that actually he thought religion was boring too, that he had come to bring life in all its abundance. It's because he wants us to have life in its fullness that he also gave clear warnings and some very clear negative commands. And we can't run away from these. And interestingly, many of those concern money and wrong security. He knew that these people and we are in particular danger of giving a wrong priority to money and our possessions. Jesus speaks more about money than any other subject except the kingdom of God. And I know that you've been having a series looking at the importance of money and how we deal with it. You know, of 38 parables that Jesus tells us, 16 are taken up with money and possessions. And he always speaks in terms of warning. And that's what he does here, verse 15. He says to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So here's the principle that Jesus is underlining. Being a human being is not about possessions. Have you grasped that? Being human is not concerned with what you have or what you don't have. Jesus is not speaking against possessions or property. The word that he uses is pleonexia, which means an abundance of things, more than enough, and hence the translation, abundance of possessions. That's what Jesus is warning against. Don't get weighed down with too much stuff. We all need some clothes and a roof over our head. The Bible has a very positive attitude to enjoying all God's gifts, and indeed encourages us to provide for our family and even to save sensibly. The danger, though, is that things then begin to demand first place in our lives. And that's idolatry. So be on your guard against all kinds of greed, says Jesus. Now, greed is a difficult one. It's one of those nebulous, slippery sin, much more difficult to define than many others. I mean, murder is pretty clear-cut. Adultery crosses a definite line. But greed? Okay, the third piece of chocolate cake may be a little bit too much and obvious, but not always is it so clear. Wanting more recognition, more salary, more status. When does right ambition become greed, spill over into envy or covetousness? We have to work that out. What Jesus says is be on your guard, recognize the danger, watch out. I couldn't help thinking how actually greed can mess up all sorts of things. It can mess up your career. It can mess up your marriage. Did you notice last week how the wife of the world's richest man has settled a divorce settlement? Only got 4% of Amazon. That's only £36 billion. The really worrying thing is that greed can mess up your eternity. And to illustrate this frightening truth, Jesus tells a parable, an alarming story about a normal human being, a successful businessman. He was a farmer who managed his crops well, and he made a fortune. And what was he to do? Well, at first it might seem quite sensible. He made plans. He'd had a bumper year, and his storage facilities weren't sufficient. So he thinks he better take steps to deal with the surplus. But he made a number of serious mistakes. Let's look at those mistakes. First of all, in planning for himself, the rich man forgot about anyone else. He was totally concerned with self. Did you notice, even as it was read, how frequent the use of the personal pronoun arises? Verse 17 and following, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, build bigger ones." And so it goes on. 11, 12, 13 times he talks about I or me, depending on how you count in the version you've got. He didn't talk to God. He didn't ring his neighbours and invite them round to celebrate. He didn't think about the poor or giving any of his blessing to anyone else. He was only concerned with himself. And that's the trouble with things and possession and money. You acquire them, but if you're not careful, if you don't take God, in the end, they possess you. Second mistake he made was that in counting his blessings, he forgot the giver, the one who'd given it all to him. Again, this is not a story against success or wealth. It's not anti-hard work. It's a warning against forgetting God. The God who'd made the seed, given him the harvest in the first place. This is a warning against putting self in God's place, which is what wealth and success can do. He was over-concerned with his security. He wanted to make sure that everything was okay. And we can fall exactly into that same trap. We look at our possessions and feel secure. I am so pleased with my new home and my books and my furniture and my ISAs, and I feel secure, and I forget the one who gave it all to me. You only have what you have because of God. The natural gifts, the brains, the job. It's not all down to you. God is the giver. Acknowledge him. Third mistake he made was in providing for his body, he forgot about his soul. Yes, you can save your money, but money cannot save you. A bit of cash can help in all sorts of ways. It can help you buy the necessary new fridge, a bigger TV screen. But it can't stop death. When you fall ill, cash can help you jump the NHS queue, perhaps, and get you some private help, but it can't stop death. And that leads to his final mistake. And that is that in counting on time, he forgot eternity. We're all very different here this morning. As I look out, we have different ages, we've got different backgrounds, different experiences, different wealth, no doubt. But we have one thing in common, and that is time. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all live with 60 minutes in the hour. And time is opportunity, says the Bible. How are you going to use your time? Yes, I know a lot is taken up with church and with the job and with the family, perhaps. But what about those few hours that you have apart from those? How are you going to use them? Ephesians 5:16, the Bible says, "Make the most of every opportunity," or in the old version, "redeem the time. Put it to good use." This man used his time to build bigger barns for himself, and he thought that he would have plenty of time to enjoy his riches. He was going to retire early, the odd cruise, the golf course, holiday in Croatia. But death came. Comes to all of us sooner or later. You know the story of the two men chatting about a colleague who had died. How much did he leave? Asked one. Everything, came the reply. Sometimes it can come unexpectedly. On the 9th of August, 3 years ago, Joel Grosvenor woke up as the Duke of Westminster. He was a landowner, a hereditary peer. He was the third richest man in the UK, worth about £9.3 billion. That day, he had a heart attack and died. His soul was required of him. He was 5 years younger than I am now. Concentrates the mind. It should concentrate the mind. Are you ready for death? And look at your possessions and how you react to them is a good indication of whether you're ready or not. Now, you may react and say, oh, well, it's all right for you, John. I can understand you're getting concerned about this, but I've got a bit longer. Well, you can't be sure, can you? If you're 25 here this morning, you're over a third of your allotted time. 35, you're halfway through. 50, it's getting closer. Are you ready? Well, we've considered the context. We've looked at the mistakes the man made. Let's come to God's verdict. God said to the man one of the most chilling sentences in the whole Bible. Look at verse 20. You fool. This night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? God says to him, you idiot. You invested in self and things, and you didn't think about me. How stupid can you get? You know, this is the only man in the whole Bible that God calls a fool. In the Old Testament, Psalm 14, there is the general truth said that only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But here it's personal and direct. And so the parable has gone down in history, not as the rich farmer or the successful businessman, but as the rich fool. And in a congregation of this size, there are bound to be some amongst us who haven't got this sorted. And if you fall into that category, if you are aware that you haven't taken the step of actually trusting Jesus rather than your own ability to control your life, then get things right while there is still time. It's a story, but oh dear, a story that sums up the lives of so many. And so Jesus' warning is for all, verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. How good of Jesus to end with the answer rather than just stating the problem, with a call to action to be rich towards God. And we need to hear that if we're going to respond rightly, because otherwise the danger is we just go away thinking, I must trust Jesus more than my possessions. And although that's true and important, it's not enough. We have to be rich towards God to really take the lesson to heart. Possessions, goods, and wealth are given us to maintain life and to enjoy life. We're meant to do both of those, but they're also given so that we may be rich towards God. How are you being rich towards God? How are you trying to be rich towards God. That way we can take the material blessing, temporary and earthly goods that they are, and turn them into eternal riches. Not to invest this way is to deprive ourselves of the only riches that will count in the end. And the sad truth is that many, many committed Christians, church-going Christians, Bible-believing Christians, fall for the lure of treasure. And I guess in Fulham, the pressure, the temptation is stronger than in some areas. How do we keep guard against all kinds of greed? One pastor wrote this: in my experience, 95% of true believers who face the test of persecution will pass. But likewise, 95% of believers who face the test of prosperity will fail it. Let's pray that we may have Holy Spirit strength to cope with wealth if it comes. How can we make sure that's the case? Well, start being rich towards God in your present situation. However impoverished you feel, however huge the financial pressures may seem. Because then it is far more likely that that godly habit will continue in days of plenty. How can you be rich towards God? Maybe it'll involve sacrifice, giving up that plan to redecorate the living room in order to get behind a particular work of God, to give up that time that you were so looking forward to in order to open your home and show hospitality to someone, giving up that small amount you'd set aside for a weekend away just to relax, to go to revive. That's being rich towards God. What's the opposite of covetousness? Why? It's contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, also teaching and warning about the dangers of wealth, says this: godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a great saying, and that's what to strive for. As we come to communion this morning, let's call to mind the example and encouragement of Jesus, who, though he was rich beyond all splendor, gave it all up to become poor, and was born as one of us and died on a cross so that we might know pardon, forgiveness, the joy of relationship with him. In response to what he's done for us, how can we be anything other than rich towards God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your extraordinary generosity in blessing us with so much. Thank you for all the spiritual blessing that you have poured out on us and our church. But thank you too for the material blessing that you've given us so richly to enjoy. Help us by your Holy Spirit to watch out, to be on our guard against any kind of greed. Lord, we give you freedom to pinpoint any particular area that we need to be careful about. Thank you that abundant life does not consist in possessions, but in knowing you. Help us to be rich towards you, for our own sake and for the kingdom's sake. Amen.